I'm turning this morning to the passage we read in our first scripture reading, Psalm 2, the second psalm. And although his authorship is not noted here, we're told by the apostles Peter and John in Acts 4:25 that it was indeed King David who wrote this psalm, just as he did so many others of the psalms. And as we begin our consideration of this wonderful psalm, we start with the first three verses. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And we see here displayed the attitude of sinful, fallen man towards the Lord God. And I want us to consider these words this morning. So the psalm begins with this question: why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? So who are the heathen referred to here? And what is the vain thing that the people imagine? We might just think to ourselves that the heathen are what our forebears used to call infidels, savages, non-Christians, following all manner of false religions and idolatrous beliefs. We might think that this is talking about people who hate Christianity so much that they seek to kill, to maim, to injure Christians and intimidate them into submission. We can think of terrorist atrocities carried out in recent years where many have sought to advance their own faith and religious practices by committing terrible acts of barbarism. Perhaps we see on the news or on social media images of people shouting down Christian preachers and promoting their own ideas. Yes, they're certainly raging. That is certainly one way we could interpret this verse. And over the centuries, going way back to first and second century Rome, but continuing even into our day and generation, Christians have been attacked, slaughtered, and even martyred for their faith by such raging of the heathen. And what about the people imagining a vain thing? Well, the Hebrew word translated vain means something empty, futile, useless, something that has no real value. We might think about atheism and evolution. So many people have chosen to believe that there is no God who created all things as described in the book of Genesis. They'd rather believe that the universe came from nothing, that there was this so-called Big Bang billions of years ago, out of which everything that we see and know of today has come about. So many people would rather believe that we're all effectively just reconstituted pond scum, just a product of blind, random chance processes. They'd rather believe that humans have no soul, but that our consciousness and our being are just the result of so many chemical, electrical processes going on in our bodies. They'd rather believe that when we die, that is the end and there's nothing beyond the grave. Ever since the theory of evolution was first published by Darwin and others in the 19th century, so many have been led astray by this vain thing, and it's promoted throughout our society today. You watch any wildlife, science, or nature programs on television today, and it's the evolutionary idea of millions of years that's promoted by the likes of Richard Dawkins, David Attenborough, Brian Cox, as well as so many others. But what does God's word say? Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 53 verse 1 tell us, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It is a vain thing to believe in evolution. And anyone who says there is no God is a fool in the sight of God, no matter how intelligent they may appear to be and what qualifications they may hold. But the psalm goes on in verses 2 and 3. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In a sense, this is a continuation of the question posed in verse 1. And the psalmist is asking, why do the kings of the earth and the rulers act in this way? We see these rulers taking counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Who is this anointed? This is none other than the Messiah, foretold in the Old Testament, the one who would come to save his people. Those of you who are familiar with the term Messiah will know in the Hebrew it means anointed one. And in the Greek, the same word is translated Christos, Christ. And so this verse is quite clearly speaking about the Lord God and his Christ, the plurality of persons in the Godhead quite clearly shown here. One God, yet three persons in that one Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when the kings of the earth and the rulers are described here as setting themselves against, taking counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, we understand that they are setting themselves not only against God the Father, but against the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed the Holy Spirit, though he is not named here. So how does their setting themselves against the Lord manifest itself? It's seeking to break the bands asunder that are put there by God and casting their cords away. We can see clearly what this is referring to. So many of these kings and rulers see boundaries that the Lord God has put in place on society as bands or cords or restrictions that we need to get rid of. They see God's laws as somehow repressive, and they think they have to free themselves from those shackles. We see this demonstrated in the Old Testament. The great nations and world empires, such as Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia and Greece, then into the New Testament with ancient Rome, all these kings and empires sought to break those bands asunder, to seek to destroy the people of God. Throughout the last 2,000 years of the church age, we've seen successive nations and empires persecuting and attacking the church. Islam, the Mongol hordes, the Ottoman Empire, right up until recent history of Soviet Russia, Nazi Germany, Communist Romania, China, North Korea, Cambodia, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, so many others seeking to break the Lord's bands, the Lord and his anointed's bands, persecuting the people of God, imprisoning them, torturing them, and even putting them to death. But even in our own land and nation, we've seen our government, our rulers, seeking to cast away the bands and cords of the Lord God from them. We've seen in recent years the rise and promotion of the LGBT agenda, with homosexuality being legalized, promoted, regarded as normal. Same-sex marriage being introduced a few years ago, and indeed more recently the whole trans agenda throughout society, where we now have a situation when the biblical concept of male and female is regarded as evil, and Christians today being persecuted for standing up for so-called traditional values. Can think of the Abortion Act, passed in 1967. Even in recent days, our current parliament voting to extend abortion even up to full term. How many babies have been denied life by this evil and insidious practice? Well, a quick Google search shows that since 1967, over 10 million children have been aborted since then. And that's just here in the UK. You can scarcely imagine the total number throughout the world just in the last 50 or 60 years. And we think about the recent vote to legalize assisted suicide. These things are so dreadful, not just in the UK, but other countries throughout the world passing similar legislation. What is this but the kings of the earth and the rulers setting themselves against the Lord and his anointed? But what has all that got to do with us here this morning? Maybe you think to yourselves, well, I'm not like that. I've never carried out any terrible atrocities against Christians. I've never blown anyone up. I've never brutally assaulted anyone. I believe there's a God. I don't accept atheism. Maybe you too are shocked by the terrible things done by our government and the rulers of other nations. But today I stand before you and say that these words may also apply equally to each one of us gathered here today. How can we be like the heathen, raging? If you're a stranger to the things of God, if you've never come to know the Lord for yourself, if you've never had your sins forgiven, then maybe you are just as much a heathen as is anyone from another faith or religious background. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't really have any thought for God, no thought for his word. You carry on in life, but suddenly something terrible happens. You or someone you love loses their job. Someone gets ill or knocked down by a car. A close relative or a loved one dies. Or we hear of some terrible disaster or tragedy in the news. And all of a sudden people start raging just like the heathen. How could a God of love allow this to happen? Why couldn't he have stopped it? We saw just recently how one of our political leaders said that she gave up her belief in God because of something awful she had read about that happened to someone else. Maybe you think to yourself, well, I'm not an atheist. I believe there is a God. But is it the God of the Bible that you believe in? Or is it a vain thing? A God that you have, a God, small g, that you have imagined for yourself. You see God as someone who doesn't really make any demands on how you live. You think you can live how you like. You can do what you want. And you're sure that if God is real, then you'll get to heaven when you die. Maybe you think to yourself, well, I'm not as bad as a Hitler or a Pol Pot. I'm not as bad as those terrorists or those pedophiles, those rapists. I'm all right. But that is a vain thing to believe in. Are you like the kings of the earth and the rulers who set themselves against the Lord and his anointed? In the Old Testament book of Judges, we read these words. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Who is king over your life? Do you trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only way of salvation, the only way to have your sins forgiven? If you don't, then maybe you regard yourself as your own king and ruler. Maybe you've read the Bible. You've heard the Ten Commandments. Maybe you've heard the gospel message many times, but you haven't turned to the Lord yourself because you won't accept the rule of the Lord God over your life. The first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." But you want to be your own God, your own king, putting yourself first, your career maybe, your ambition, your wealth, your possessions in the place of God, perhaps even putting your family before God. The third commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." But how often we hear people using the name of the Lord as a swear word. Maybe when you're texting someone and you just type out those three letters, OMG, you don't even think about it. But that's breaking that third commandment. No thought for the commandments of the Lord, just like the kings and the rulers spoken of in this psalm. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day. And it's good to see so many people gathered here this morning to worship the Lord. But what will you do for the rest of the day? Where will you be? You young people, will you be watching the sports and entertainments of the world? on the Lord's Day? Will you be going to see your friends? Will you be gaming with your friends? Or will you be here today at Sunday school, Bible class, college class? Others of you, where will you be going to after the service? Will you be going to the restaurant, to the shops, watching television, just doing your own thing? Or will you be reading the scripture? Will you be praying? Will you be supporting the children's work here? Where will you be this evening for our teaching service? Are we too breaking the Lord's bands asunder and casting his cords away? The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. Well, you say, I've never killed anyone. Not physically, but maybe we've injured or killed someone's character, spoken evil about them, gossiped about them behind their back. Have you ever thought angry things about someone else for some perceived wrong? Oh, I hate that person for what he's done. That in the sight of God is still breaking the commandment. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, you may say you've never done the physical act and you never would, but have you harbored lustful thoughts or looked upon a person of the opposite sex with lust in your eyes and heart? Well, my friends, I would just plead with you, can't you see that we are just like these kings of the earth, setting ourselves against God and his anointed? Well, the psalmist asks this question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? He almost seems to be saying, why would they do this? Why would they be so foolish as to rage and to imagine these foolish things? Because he knows the Lord's response. And in verse 4, we see the Lord's response here. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Does that surprise you? Unbelievers will often mock the idea of a God who will judge the earth. In the past, I've been out on door-to-door evangelism, not at this church, it was another church I was at. And I remember speaking to one chap who we spoke to, and he was looking up mockingly to the Lord, almost tempting the Lord to strike him down and judge him. But this verse teaches us the Lord God is very patient. He is long-suffering. In his second letter, the Apostle Peter said that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, there's many foolish people today who will talk about karma when they see something bad seemingly happen to others, almost as if it's some kind of instant judgment. But friends, that's not a Christian concept. That's straight out of Eastern mystical religions such as Hinduism and Buddhism. Of course, the Lord God could mete out instant judgment. And indeed, perhaps on occasions, he may well do so. But for the most part, God is patient and long-suffering, bearing with sinners, biding his time, as it were. So here in verse 4, we see how the Lord responds to the raging of the heathen, the vain imaginations of the people, the breaking asunder of his bands by the kings of the earth. He sees these puny people on earth almost shaking their fists with rage at him and his anointed. But we're told that he will laugh and have them in derision. The atheists, the scoffers, the mockers, they may have their few moments of mockery and derision. But ultimately, the Lord will, as it were, have the last laugh. Some people say that if there is a God, when they meet him on judgment day, they'll give him a piece of their mind and rebuke him. But no. Friends, it's the scoffers and the mockers themselves who shall be mocked and derided on that day. They will be completely silent when they stand before him. And in verse 5, we see the Lord shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Well, we've spoken already about the anointed one of this chapter, of this psalm. But in verses 6 to 9, we see this anointed one more clearly revealed. This is none other than the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's amazing to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is so clearly revealed here in the psalm, here in the Old Testament. So many people would say, well, there's no mention of the Trinity in the Old Testament. But here we see quite clearly the plurality of persons in the Godhead. And this Lord Jesus Christ, verse 6, he is the true king, far greater than the kings of the earth mentioned earlier. He is the Holy One, set on the holy hill of Zion. In verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Well, these are deep things that theologians have sought to explain over the centuries in creeds and catechisms and confessions of faith. We believe here, we have our 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, and we believe truly that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. But here also, perhaps we're given a glimpse of the declaration of God the Father, of Christ's eternal glory, when he conquered death, rose from the grave, rose from the dead. Verses 8 and 9. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We see how the heathen who raged earlier will not stand before Christ. But on that great final day of judgment, Christ would have the uttermost parts of the earth given to him. The kingdoms of the heathen would fall before him, and he would break and dash them in pieces. So as we come to the conclusion of our message this morning, let's look at the final three verses of this wonderful psalm. Verse 10. We see the psalmist pleading with his hearers, and we can hear the Lord himself pleading with each one of us. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Those kings that had so hated his rule, that had sought to break asunder his bands and cast away his cords, yet the Lord pleads with them. So too the Lord is pleading with each one today. Be wise, be instructed. Turn away from all your raging. Turn from all your vain imaginations. Turn from your breaking of the bands and casting away of his cords. Come to the Lord, seek him. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There is still hope for repentant sinners. The day of grace is still open. There is still an opportunity for you to be saved if you're not saved now. There is still opportunity for you to seek and find the Lord. It's no accident that you're here today in the sanctuary of the Lord or watching online. It's all part of the Lord's providence that you come under the sound of his word today. If you're not saved, seek him, find him, turn to him. You can be saved. There is no sin so great that cannot be forgiven. You can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven, no matter what you've done, thought, or said. You can be forgiven. How? Well, the answer is given in verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Kiss the Son. Now, of course, I'm not talking about having some kind of image or representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some so-called churches where they encourage people to wear crucifixes with images of the Lord. That's not what it's talking about, not kissing something wood or metal, but kiss the Son. Worship him. Come to him. Recognize who he is. He is the eternal Son of the living God. He's the only one who can save us. We think of ancient kings of old, and the people would come and fall prostrate at their feet, kissing them, recognizing that they were far greater than them, such authority over them. That's how we are to come, to kiss the Son. How will you respond to the gospel call today? Will you go back home and just forget all you've heard? Will you just go back to your old life? Or even worse, will you go back to the raging of the heathen and your vain imaginations? Friends, I would urge you not to kiss the Son as Judas Iscariot did, with a kiss of betrayal and treachery, but to recognize that Jesus Christ is truly King of Kings, far greater than all earthly rulers. He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your worship. We are commanded to come to him, to turn to him, to kiss him, as it were, to worship and adore him. But what if we don't? What if we refuse? Well, we read on, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. We thought earlier of the day of grace still being open, of how the Lord is biding his time, as it were, until that coming day of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. But friends, I urge you and implore you, don't put this off. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to seek the Lord, because there will come a time when his mercy and forbearance will be past, when he returns with flaming fire. Well, we read in our second scripture reading from that last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, the opening of the sixth seal. And this is a great representation and a picture of that great and terrible day. In verse 15, we read of the kings of the earth. Well, we've already heard about the kings of the earth in this psalm, but here we have the kings of the earth again. But we have all classes of men here. It's kings of the earth, it's great men, it's rich men, it's chief captains, mighty men. Every bond man and every free man, every single person. But look at what's happening in this chapter. They hid themselves, verse 15, in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. There's no more mercy, no more opportunity, no more chance to kiss the Son, because he has now come in judgment. There's nowhere else for them to go, nowhere to escape. And they plead with the mountains and rocks to fall on them and bury them. Can you imagine that? Have you ever been at the foot of a great cliff? And just imagine that on that last day, the people are there calling for those rocks to come tumbling down on them to crush them, as if in some way that could protect them from the wrath of God. But there's no hope. There is no mercy. Fall on us, they cry. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We think of a lamb. We see a little lamb in the field. So innocent, so meek, so harmless. But the imagery here is of the Lamb of God slain on Calvary's cross, now coming in judgment. This is no quiet lamb. This is a wrathful lamb full of wrath and anger and indignation. This is the Son of God coming to judge the world. And as we come back to Psalm 2 and verse 12, kiss the Son lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Friends, kiss the Son, turn to him, seek him, find him, ask him to forgive you. If you don't, he will be angry. And if you die unsaved, you will perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But if you do come to him, if you do seek him and find him, if you do kiss him, then the end of verse 12, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Far greater than all the riches of this world, far greater than all the riches of the kings and rulers of the earth, far greater than anything that this fallen world has to offer, there are great and unimaginable blessings for those who kiss the Son and put their trust in him. May each one of us know the blessing of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into this world to save sinners. And we thank thee that we can truly turn to him and seek him and find him. We pray for each one that they would truly seek the Lord, find him, kiss the Son. Lord, help us not to put off these things, but to truly turn to the Lord Jesus Christ while he may be found. For we ask these things in the Saviour's name, for his sake and glory. Amen.